Welcome to 2014. Good place to be in church on that day, isn't it? We have a subject in All Together Services of Desiring God, if I understand correctly. And I've got a choice of which psalm I pick from. And I went straight to Psalm 51 because it relates to desiring God's forgiveness. Desiring the Lord's forgiveness. And we're going to look at Psalm 51. We've got about 25 minutes to do that. There's a related psalm in Psalm 32. The story which it comes out of is in 2 Samuel chapter 11 through to chapter 12, verse 25. There's another psalm, Psalm 39, which seems to relate. And there's lots of corresponding passages all across the scriptures to sort of feed in. But we're going to focus specifically on Psalm 51. I'd like to make a general statement to start with about this idea of desiring God. It's from Hebrews chapter 11, verse 6, which says, "Without faith, it is impossible to please God, for you must believe that he is, and that he rewards those who earnestly seek him." And right there, we see the most basic characteristic of God. God is not a force, like as in Star Wars, you know, you can make the force be with you and do whatever you want. They're not gods like Hinduism has. It is not the God of the Muslims who is out there but unknowable. It is a God. He is. He has his own self-existence. He is a personal God. He has all the characteristics of personhood. He's a will. He has power. He even has emotions. You can grieve the Holy Spirit of God, Paul writes. And not only that, the text goes on to say, you must believe that he is, and that he rewards those who earnestly seek him. You can know God personally. Now, I say that's the most basic characteristic of God. Because if God is a force, you can't know him. If you can manipulate God, you can't really know him. He's your imagination. Most people who are not Christians, and even some who gather in churches on Sundays, have a complete wrong idea about this idea of who God is. They don't perceive him as a real person in the sense of will, emotions, power. And they think somehow that if they go through the right set of programs, it'll all work out. But no. If you want to know God, you have to go get him. And he is gettable. He is findable. He is knowable. In fact, he wants it more than anything else. Not for the person who is not yet a Christian, but also for us as followers of Jesus Christ. You can have more of him as well. And so in this very basic idea of desiring God, we need to get firmly fixed in our minds that God is a person and that he is knowable. Think about all the other human relationships that you have. They're relationships. I once tried telling my wife that told her I loved her when I married her, and if it changes, I'll let her know. No, it doesn't work that way, does it? It's a human relationship. And the same with God, we have a relationship with him, and we can know him personally as well. Now we come to this matter of which David is speaking in Psalm chapter 51, and we're just going to read the first two verses, and we'll try to follow it through a little bit. And the first heading in this idea of desiring God, desiring his forgiveness, and it's a fourfold process in this psalm, very much so. There's four headings, and we're just going to go through each heading so we get this idea of what happens when we need to know God and his forgiveness in a personal way. The first thing is this, in verses 1 and 2. David writes this, "Have mercy on me, O God, according to your unfailing love, according to your great compassion. Blot out my transgressions, wash away all my iniquity, and cleanse me from my sin." I don't know if you know the story, you probably do. It's in 2 Samuel chapter 11 and 12. But David had an affair and then killed the husband of the woman he had an affair with, and then took the woman who he had an affair with and married her. Under the law of the Old Testament, the punishment for that was death on two counts. There was no sacrifice under the sacrificial system which could cover that sin up. He was headed for the gallows. You read the story and you see how sin progressed. He didn't do what he should be doing. He was probably about age 15. He should have been going off to war to fight God's enemies, and he stayed at home. He wasn't doing what he should have been doing. He was on a loose end. He saw this woman. A lot of people say it was kind of random that he saw her, but she was the granddaughter of his closest advisor. She was the daughter of one of his 30 fighting men, and she was the wife of another one of his 30 fighting men. He knew who this woman was. It was premeditated adultery as well. He sends for her, they have an affair, and then she gets pregnant, and now he's got a problem. He tries to cover up his sin. He knows what he's done, he knows he's done it wrong, and to cover it up, he tries to call Uriah the Hittite, her husband, who was a follower of God, presumably at that point as well, calls him home, tries to get him to lay with his wife so he could pretend that a baby was not his, but Uriah's. Uriah is an honest soldier. Uriah is a really good man. And something really bad happens to him because he's a good man. And that bad thing happens because a good man does some really bad things. It's bizarre. It's not very explainable. Uriah takes his note back to his captain, Joab, David's cousin, and is left at the front lines, so he's killed, and David thinks he's got away with it as well. Chapter 11, verse 27, it just simply says this: what David did displeased the Lord. Displeased the Lord. And at the end of the day, friends, our sin is displeasing to God. It's displeasing to God. Psalm 51 happens after God brings about restoration through the prophet Nathan in chapter 12. And David writes, "Oh Lord, have mercy on me. I've realized my sin. I'm tired of covering it up. According to your unfailing love." David appeals to God on the basis of God's character. It is the only basis that you and I have. For forgiveness is the character of God. If you've done something wrong, some kind of sin, there is no other basis for going to God other than God's very own character. You can't do enough good things to cover it up. There's not some great grand scales in the skies where you put all your good stuff in and weigh against all your bad stuff, and somehow God says in the aggregate, you're good outweighs the bad. No. The only basis for your and I forgiveness, when we become Christians, and in our Christian life on a day-to-day basis, no matter what we do, is the very character of God himself. According to your unfailing love, he says. Uses three words for sin: transgressions, iniquity, sin. We've got three slightly different emphases, we don't have time to go into them. That's his appeal. He's yearning a restored relationship. The second thing we see in this psalm, as David goes through and writes this appeal, his prayer to God, is that he says, "I've appraised my guilt appropriately." He's evaluated what he's done. Verse 3: "For I know my transgressions, and that my sin is always before me. Against you, you only have I sinned and done what is evil in your sight, so that you are proved right when you speak and justified when you judge. Surely I was sinful at birth, sinful from the time my mother conceived me. Surely you desire truth in the inner parts. You teach me wisdom in the inmost place." David is at the place, after all this thing has happened, that he's now able to look at himself and say, I've properly appraised what I've done wrong. And he doesn't put it down to some psychological process. He doesn't blame his parents. Our fathers ate salad rates and said our people ate edge. The wife you gave me. caused me to sin. No, he knows he's responsible. He puts it in the most black and white terms, and I know he sinned against Uriah, and he sinned against Bathsheba's father, and against his grandfather, Ahithophel. But at the end of the day, he says, against you and you alone have I sinned. When we do something wrong, something contrary to God's desire, when it's against other people, at the end of the day, it's against the creator of those other people, God. God. And David has evaluated his sin correctly. He knows what he's done wrong. He said it's against you, God. At the end of the day, it's against you. It's just you and me, God. And I've done something contrary to you. Now, that tells us something about God. He's pretty big, isn't he? He's the creator. He's the start of the future. He's the sustainer of all things. And at the end of the day, Christianity is about you and God. And hopefully, Jesus Christ in between. Hopefully. That's Christianity. There is no substitute, no program, no piece of paper, no church fellowship that can alter this idea that at the end of the day, you need to encounter God personally through Jesus Christ. We know now. David had to look into the future, hope in the future, trust in the future for the Messiah. We don't, we look backwards. At the end of the day, it's intensely personal. Without faith, it's impossible to please God, for you must believe that he is, and if he earns, he rewards those who earnestly seek him. David's seeking God for his forgiveness. He's evaluated his sin, his broken relationship correctly. You can read about how that happens in 2 Samuel chapter 12, verses 1 through 14. The prophet Nathan, who presumably wrote all this stuff as well, so that we know David's life, which is now on display for all the world to see. Thank heavens. There's no whitewashing here, is there? There's no pushing it underneath the rugs. Some of us need to know that this stuff really happened and that it's possible to be forgiven for it as well. Nathan comes to David and says, you know, you could have had everything. And he takes him through the process, and it ends up with those words, you are that man. You're guilty. You're guilty, he says. And at that moment, that's the word of God, through the prophet Nathan, to his king, the anointed one David, saying, you've sinned, you're out of relationship, it's time to get it right. It's interesting in Psalm 32, which is this corresponding psalm, David realizes after he's been forgiven that my bones were crushed. He wore his sin in his body. It's a fascinating subject to follow through. You know, when we come to the communion table, 1 Corinthians chapter 11 and 12, it talks about this idea that our sins will be forgiven, and Paul says, because you're out of sorts with each other and with God, that's why some of you have fallen asleep and are sick, or sick and fallen asleep. You know, when we come to the Lord's table with sin in our hearts, which we know about or don't know about, God can touch us at any moment in our bodies. It's not always the case, don't get me wrong. But he does sometimes try and get our attention through our physical person. And we did ought to take seriously the holiness of God. When we come to the table, make sure that we've walked out of this room with nothing between me and him, or me and the brother on my seat, or the sister in the row in front of me, which is wrong. We ought to be able to walk out of this room with good relationships. David lived probably for a year with this thing on his heart, and his conscience. Psalm 32 says, he paid for it in his body. Paid for it in his body. Verse 6 just reminds us that sin is in effect the opposite of God's desire for his son, King David, in this way. The third thing that David does in this psalm is he asks for restoration with God. He wants to restore fellowship. He's appraised why he's out of fellowship, and now he's looking for restoration with God. Listen to how he puts it in verses 7 through 12. Cleanse me with hyssop, and I will be clean. Wash me, and I will be whiter than snow. Let me hear joy and gladness. Let the bones you have crushed rejoice. Hide your face from my sins and blot out my iniquity. Again, those same words describing the sins which he's committed. Create in me a pure heart, O God. Renew a steadfast spirit within me. Do not cast me away from your presence or take your Holy Spirit from me. Restore to me the joy of your salvation and grant me a willing spirit to sustain me. David is at the place where he's asking God for restoration. He does it in two sort of ideas, I think. The first I just call forgiveness. Cleanse me with hyssop. This forgiveness is likened to a wound, and the wound being cleansed. You know, when you make a big cut in your leg or somewhere and you've got a wound, the first thing that the surgeon does, or if you're Dr. Daddy or Dr. Mummy with your little children, is you make sure there's lots of good iodine in there and you clean it out good. Because you don't want it to heal with the poison inside. And so the first thing David says is, cleanse me. Get rid of the stuff which is bad inside of me. That's the forgiveness aspect. And then the second thing in verses 10 through 12 is he says, change me as well, if you will, heal me, so I don't have the wound in me anymore. Cleansed and healed is the language which is being used for this idea of forgiveness and return to restoration as well. Now the wound is still going to be there, isn't it? He's still going to have the scar. The break in his bone, if you will still be there. But it's going to be clean and healed. And that's what he's asking for. You know, one of the things my father taught me was that nobody is above asking for forgiveness or saying I'm sorry. One of the most memorable experiences I had as a young person was I felt like I was being wrongly accused by my parents of something that I hadn't done, and I decided to run away from home. I was 9. I got about 2 miles up to close to where the church was, and it started to rain, and I realized I wasn't quite big enough to run away from home yet. So I turned around and came back. And my father came up to my bedroom and said, what's up? Or something along those lines. And I tried to explain between my tears and my frustration as a 9 or 10-year-old what was up. And he just simply said, I'm sorry, I was wrong. Will you forgive me? Now, I don't know about you, but for a 9 or 10-year-old to hear his father say that and ask him forgiveness had a profound, you can tell it did, it had a profound impact on me. Sometimes I am wrong as an adult, and I need to ask forgiveness. And with God, when I've done something wrong, I also need to ask forgiveness. Not via a priest, not going through a self-help group, not coming to church, but with God, the person who knows you, who sees you. It's an encounter with him on a personal basis. Oh, that's pretty mystical. Well, in a sense it is, because you can't see him at the moment, but you really can encounter him in a personal way. And David asks for cleansing, forgiveness, and then he asks for a change, the healing, so he can be restored to service as well. The final thing he says in this psalm is in verses 13 through 19. He wants fellowship with God as God wants it. He wants to be restored to service. Then I will teach transgressors your ways. Now you read that verse, and you could take it the wrong way, couldn't you? And I've heard it preached the wrong way as well. I'm going to teach transgressors God's ways. And what the person means is, I'm going to tell them that God's going to get them. And I'm going to teach them what they shouldn't do.
I'll do a children's talk later on, but I don't think I'm going to get to this one, but red and yellow cards on a soccer pitch. That's what the referee does, doesn't he? He teaches them, the referee's way, but that's not God's way. God's way is what's happening to David here. God's way is what's happening to David here. I'll teach transgressors your ways, O God, that there is forgiveness, that there is cleansing, that there is restoration when you encounter God in a personal way. And sinners will turn back to you. Save me from blood guilt, O God, the God who saves me, and my tongue will sing of your righteousness. O Lord, open my lips, and my mouth will declare your praise. You do not delight in sacrifice, or I will bring it. You do not take pleasure in burnt offerings. The sacrifices of God are a broken spirit, a broken and contrite heart, O God, you will not despise. In your good pleasure, make Zion prosper. Build up the walls of Jerusalem. Then there will be righteous sacrifices, whole burnt offerings to delight you. Then bulls will be offered on your altar. David praises God for the deliverance. He commits himself to teaching others God's ways. He wants a brokenness of his heart. There's no arrogance to be found in a person who's encountered God and experienced his forgiveness. Paul reminds us that in Galatians, doesn't he? He says, don't be quick to judge others. Restore your brothers. Galatians 6, verses 1 and 2. And the sinner who knows he's been forgiven, especially in the deep areas of life, is not in the business of condemning other people. He's in the business of seeing those people restored to a relationship with God. And finally, he says, he wants to obey him. You know, when you encounter God, when you experience his forgiveness, you want to obey him. You want to follow him. You realize what he's done for you. Do you remember Jesus encountering the woman in Luke chapter 7? And she washed his feet with her hair, poured oil and perfume on it, and everybody was disgusted because they were all self-righteous there. Simon the Pharisee said, I wonder if I know he knows who this woman is. And Jesus said this profound statement, he who has been forgiven much loves much. He who has been forgiven much loves much. David is the king. Adultery, murder, put the name of his God to shame. The consequences of his sin on his family kept on going. Finally, God sets it right in Jesus Christ down the road in one piece. But David experiences forgiveness if God wants it. There's a very practical verse we want to look at in 1 John chapter 1 and verses 6 through 10. If we claim to have fellowship with him, that is God, yet walk in the darkness, we lie and we do not live by the truth. But if we walk in the light as he is in the light, we have fellowship with one another. And the blood of Jesus, his Son, purifies us from all sin. If we claim to be without sin, we deceive ourselves and the truth is not in us. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just and will forgive us our sins and purify us from all unrighteousness. You know, that's between you and God. That's between you and him. I can't do it for you. Your wife can't do it for you. Parents can't do it for you. Only you can encounter Jesus personally, confess your sins. Only you can get the assurance that your sins are forgiven, just as David did, just as the Apostle Paul did, just as many of us have done here in this room in the past. And we ought to do it, friends, as we start out this year. We ought to do it as we start out this year. We're going to come to the table. I'm out of my element right now. We're going to come to the table. And we just need to make sure that we're right with God and with each other at the beginning of 2014, don't we? Don't we?